Let's pray. Father in heaven, we come to your word very carefully because it's a sharp two-edged sword, and if it cuts us, we'll feel it. And we pray it does, because we want you to enter into the very depths of our soul, Lord, to understand what your mind and your heart is for us. Thank you for this word. In spite of the weakness of your preacher, please, Lord, speak to us through it, that we'd be refreshed and comforted and strengthened to go back into the hustle and bustle of life, but very confident of our shepherd. For these things we pray in his name. Amen. Well, I think Chris really did touch on the reason why I chose Psalm 23, because it is a psalm for the living. It is an expression of David's heart as he tries to understand what God was doing in his life. And as you know, David was a man who just lived his life very openly. You take him warts and all. And we'll mention some of that as we go through the psalm. But it is a psalm for the living. And why I picked it is because I want you to get past definitions. The question is there life after definition? When you define something, what happens with that definition? I mean, we talk about God, we have definitions, theological ones in our mind, we've learnt things from Sunday school. You know, God, we're building a picture up of God. But if I said to you, can you tell me what he's like? What would you say to me? Come on, what, we're able to talk here, aren't we? This is not a communist camp, no? All right. What's God like? Don't give me a definition. What's he like? How do you know? We got the definition. What I'm really pushing for here is, what is your relationship with him like? Is it real? Or do you quote yourself a verse which is so important, I'm not knocking it, or have you really walked with the shepherd? God challenged me with this some time ago, and I can say this because my wife Desley is not here. She would be thoroughly embarrassed if she knew I was telling you this, right? We were coming back from a wedding in Sydney, and suddenly my wife, Desley, was just bent over in incredible pain. And to cut a long story short, when we checked her out, they said she had lymphoma and that all of her glands were swollen, and I thought then I would lose her. Where was the shepherd? I looked into my definitions, all of the theological training I had, everything I understood from Scripture, and I was looking for some comfort here, and I found absolutely nothing. For 2 weeks, I would pray from midnight till dawn for my wife. And I said, Lord, where are you? I find no strength here. I'm in a dark tunnel. Where are you, Lord? Give me some evidence of your presence. And I found nothing. It was like being in a hole. And I knew then that my relationship with my Heavenly Father was all out of kilter. I could comfort people with words from Scriptures when they were in that situation, but I found no comfort for myself. I thought, something is wrong. And of course, the good news came after she had her operation that all was well. Then the relief came. Then I could praise God. You know, it's such a hypocritical life I was leading. Where was my shepherd when I really wanted him? I couldn't see him because I'd never got past the definitions. It's a dangerous place to be, just defining God in some academic way. So this morning, I want to walk through this psalm with you with David and bring out some things which I think are important. And What I really want to bring out is the assurance of eternal life. That is the first thing that goes when we're under trial. Am I really a Christian? Am I really saved? And we don't know that until the heat really comes on. The key to understanding this psalm is to realize that what's the prominent theme here is the shepherd is always before David, the sheep. Do you think David is really interested in grass and still waters and tables and all that? This is poetry to describe something that he felt deep in his heart. He is a soldier and he faces death every day. And he describes his experience now as the shepherd takes him through the valley of the shadow of death. And so it's with this great king we walk through. And he's a very troubled man, David. Do you know the end of his life? Have you read that? When he gathers his sons together and he says, you know that guy that did us wrong? You make sure he gets it in the neck. Remember him? He did us really bad harm. You make sure you pay him back. He died a very bitter man. And yet through his life, we can see something of the way God met him, because he loved David. He was a man after God's own heart. So, let's begin. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. What is he talking about here? Come on, let's have a guess. What's he talking about? Is he being looked after? You know, some people say to you, oh, I have peace in my heart. I'm at great peace. And I say, well, you're a liar. The only time you'll get peace like that is when you're dead. While you're alive, you've got problems. You've got an enemy. You've got health issues. You've got finance issues. You've got to pass exams. You've got to do all sorts of things. While you're alive, the sort of peace that you're looking for is not this beautiful, calm Buddhist peace. That'll go out the window as soon as it gets threatened. David knew a peace that only the Spirit of God could give him. The psalm is all about living a Spirit-filled life. This peace with God is so important. What do you think that peace is? Is it this, I don't know that what you got, you're feeling in my heart stuff peace? It's not. David understood one great principle here. To lie down in green pastures, to be beside still waters, is a picture of a sheep that is feeling perfectly safe. You know, if you see a bunch of sheep in the paddock, what are they normally doing? They're standing, aren't they? Well, if a shepherd comes to them, and he secures the perimeters, and they know they're safe, you know what they'll do? They'll lie down. Sheep won't lie down if they don't feel safe. They're always looking around. But when they feel safe, they lie down. David felt safe in his life with God because he was at peace with God. There was something that happened. He understood something about God. And the key to finding that out is that he leads me in the paths of righteousness. It's only when we are right with God that we are at peace with him. The best way I can describe it is this. You've seen the radar traps on the road? No? When you're driving through a radar trap and you look at your speedo and it's sitting on the right speed limit, how do you feel? Pretty good. Bored, says Chris. He wants a ticket just to spice his life up a bit. You feel pretty good because you can wave to the camera and say, I'm okay. But if you go through 20 kilometres over the speed limit and the thing goes click and the flashlight goes off and your photo is going to be sent to you in a couple of days, how do you feel then? Do you go to bed that night thinking all is well with the world? No. You go, oh, no, I've lost 3 points. It's $120. I know all about it, I can tell you. You know, there's $120 coming out of your pocket. There's no peace. Because why? You are at loggerheads with the law. And it's the same with the Christian. The Ten Commandments stand there as a mirror of what we're like and as a mirror of what God is like. And if we're not doing 60 kilometres an hour with the law of God, There is no peace, because at the end of your life, you're not going to the dwelling place, you're going to the judgment house. And David understood a very important principle. He said, I'm at peace with God because I know he has taken my judgment. How does he know that? He says, because the Lord is my shepherd. And you know, the shepherd became the lamb to take away our sin. David knew that perfectly. Because in the psalm before that, Psalm 22, he describes that wonderful work of Christ on the cross. He knows where his peace is. So he looks to the shepherd. So the outcome of being made right with God is peace and contentment. Peace from what? Well, look, I tell you what. If you could look inside your body and see what's killing you, you'd do something about it, wouldn't you? If you could see the real nature of sin, oops, we're not allowed to use that word in preaching anymore. The popular preachers will tell you, oh, you don't talk about sin. That's a big no-no, because people might get offended. But I'm going to say it's sin, right? Why? Because it's what killed our forefather Adam. The moment he denied the sovereign rule of God over his life, he was dying. And if he could have seen inside of him what was happening, he would never have done it, but he couldn't see it because he was made perfect in God's eyes. He couldn't see sin. He had to enter into it to see it. And then when he saw it, he cried out in anguish to his God. If you could see it, you would do something about it. David could see that what was killing him was being remedied by the shepherd. And that's why he says, he restores my soul. He knows what it means to get a new soul. Don't know about you, but I know when I got my soul regenerated, I couldn't see life the same way again. And he leads me in the paths of righteousness. He's at peace with the law of God, and he is in a right relationship with God. And the test for you is this. Look into your heart right now and tell God that it's pure. Can you do that? Can you say to God, my heart is pure, God, I've got nothing to worry about. I went through at 60 kilometres an hour. Is that okay? What did Jesus say? He said, out of the heart comes murders, theft, idolatry, adultery. It's desperately wicked, he says. As the Puritans used to pray, Lord, let me not just speak of sin, but let me see it, that I might come to thee and be healed. Oh, they prayed good prayers. If you ever want to read them, get this from the Banner of Truth called The Valley of Vision. Fantastic prayers. And it's full of good stuff that you say, I can identify with that. Especially about ministers at the back. Oh boy, we're a rotten bunch. You know, we are really the sickest bunch of people in the world, the ministers. Because we know the truth and we don't live it. Okay, so he's right with God. He feels comforted. And he's striving now to understand that relationship that he has with God. And yeah, and I get amazed when we sing that song, Amazing Grace. Do you like that hymn? Do you? Isn't it incredible when we come to that bit where it says, saved a wretch like me. We sing that word wretch like little angels. Saved a wretch like me. It should be wretch. Spit it out of your gut and get it out of your soul. That's what you are. That's what I am. If I had to write the music, it would be staccato, crescendo, rap it all out, spit it out of your chest. But we are so sanitized in our Christianity that we're too scared to look into our souls and see what's killing us. And David could look into his soul and he says, God has given me a new heart, a new soul. So we're right with God and we're at peace with him because the shepherd has made it so. Are we all on the same page there? Right, then he says, well, because of that, now I'm entering the valley of the shadow of death. And he begins to experience something of the discipline of the Spirit. something that we don't get too much these days. You know, the Holy Spirit today is sort of presented as this happy-go-lucky, fill your heart, blow your brains out, heal your body, make you rich. All this stuff, right? About the Holy Spirit. Do you know, when you read back in the prophets, and you will see there that when the Spirit of God came upon them, they were in agony. They were troubled men. Go to Ezekiel. He said, I was troubled in my heart. I was in stress and great consternation when the Spirit of God came upon me, because this is God we're talking about. And he felt something of the wonder and at the same time the danger of being in God's presence. Now he come to the valley of the shadow of death. He says, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. And there it is. That's what I looked for those 2 weeks when I prayed. God, I just want you to be with me, and I know everything will be all right. I don't care what I don't understand or what I know or what I don't know. It's totally irrelevant. What I want is you. You ever have that longing? Just you. It's like when I'm with my wife, the whole world is fine. It could fall apart around me. As long as we're together, I'm happy. As long as our God is with us, we don't need anything else. And that's what David's trying to say here. But he goes a little step further. We often forget that he's a soldier. And the point here is that the discipline of the Spirit is our comfort and the basis of our courage as we engage the battles of the Lord. David fought as a soldier for God. He even says about God, he's trained my hands for war. He was there to deal with the Canaanites and their evil. So he comes to the valley of the shadow of death, and I call that the war zone of the soul. That's where we really do our battle. I read a beautiful description of how Satan works. He said he's like a fowler. You know what a fowler is? We don't use that anymore, eh? A poacher. Someone who's going to go and trap a bird or a fox or a rabbit or something. He says the poacher will think of every possible trap to get that bird. He won't just go into the forest and just put a trap down and say, well, I'll hope for the best now. He actually disguises himself to look like a tree. He makes several traps in case the first one doesn't work. And he'll set it all up so that it is the most attractive possible direction for the poor animal to travel in. And Satan does that to us. He just doesn't come to you and go, I'm here. Like the guy that was in church. You remember that one? The guy that was in church and Satan comes up to him and says, you know, I can take your life away right now. Aren't you afraid of him? And he said, no. So he shakes the whole building and says, look, I can crush everyone here. Aren't you afraid of me? He says, no, not at all. And he pulls all the horrors he could possibly pull out and puts it in. Aren't you afraid of me? And the guy says, no. He says, why not? He says, I've been married to your sister for 40 years. Right? The trap. You don't know what's going on. You only see the obvious. And we become desensitized by the world and everything in it. And David says, well, now I'm walking through this valley and I'm aware that the discipline of the Spirit is so important for me. This is the bit that we don't like. What kept him was the rod and the staff. Now, do you know why the rod and the staff were used by shepherds? Come on. Well, yeah, well, maybe a loving weapon. You used it. I mean, we wouldn't do this to one another, but a sheep, of course, doesn't understand. And the Bible tells us we're like sheep. There are some things we don't understand about God and what he's doing. You know, why did he take my father at the beginning of my moratorial year when I just didn't need that right now? But that was a selfish thought for me. The Lord showed me that was the best thing he could have done for me, to humble my soul and bring me to the point of reality about our life and death. The rod was used to break the foreleg of the sheep if he went too far ahead. One whack on the foreleg of the sheep, and the thing would fall over. Well, what would the shepherd have to do then? You're dead right. He has to pick it up and carry it now. He says, well, it's the only way to stop you from running away from me. I'm going to carry you everywhere. And isn't that a beautiful picture we get in the parable of the lost sheep when the shepherd brings the sheep over his shoulder? Where has that sheep been? Hanging on a cliff or running ahead? And he uses the rod to discipline the sheep. And so the rod and staff here are a symbol of comfort. And you know, if the first part of the psalm was about our justification, the second middle part is about our sanctification. And this is what God does. Sometimes he has to break us to really make us understand who he is and where he is. Your rod and staff, they comfort me. The word comfort here is the word for pity. You know, he says, the Spirit of God pities me. And that might sound like a charitable, like a word that we don't like to use, but pity's a good word. Because unless we pity something, we don't feel anything for it. And here, the shepherd pities the sheep. And in that pity, he understands the helplessness of the sheep. And he's prepared to hurt the sheep to stop it from getting into trouble. And sheep are funny creatures. They're always at the fence, trying to get their head through the fence, because the grass 2 millimetres on the other side of the fence is a lot more nourishing and it looks better than the same grass on this side of the fence. And I've talked to many Christians around the state as I've travelled around, and what I realise that in our church, we have a transmigration of Christians from different churches moving around because they're looking for something better. And I understand that principle. And I was in one church in particular that prided itself on the purity of worship and all of the stuff and the trimmings. And they said, what do you think we need in this church to really bring us close to God? I said, what you need is a couple of prostitutes, some drunks and some mentally ill people. You've got to be kidding. I said, no. I began my ministry in the valley, walking around the streets there at night talking to prostitutes. The drunks. Because I used to entertain them once. Now I was there to try and help save them. They will change the dynamics of your church because suddenly you won't be interested in all the fineries of Christianity. Suddenly you'll be interested in how to bring them before the Lord, so that they might be saved. And not only prostitutes and drunks, but everybody. You know, they are the consequences of everybody's lust and everybody's, you know, careless attitude towards life in society. We just shove them to one side in a too hard basket, that's okay. But when you realise that some of your best politicians and some of your best leaders and some of your most influential people in this country indulge themselves in that area, you begin to realise, hang on a minute, I've got to change the way I see things. And our job is to bring them to God. The sanctification comes when we do those things. The goodness of God, the patience of God, the unwavering desire of God to keep leading us, remaining visible to us so we know where our shepherd is, that's the key. And if we're engaged in the valley of the shadow of death, that's where you will find these people. Because we're all going through there. And the shepherd just doesn't go through the easy places. He will take us to the depths of that valley. And we will soon face it in our own death. And it's coming quicker than we think. So you need to be sobered in this and you look ahead, not in your heart, but ahead of you. And what's ahead of you? The shepherd. Keep your eyes on him. It's easy to lose sight of him and lose that assurance of salvation. And then finally, people, if he's been before us and he's preparing us and he's disciplining us, you know, that rod and staff, whatever that is in your life right now, it's from the Spirit of God. We often look for special things, but that mundane discipline in your life, the things that are going wrong, the things that may be upsetting you or frustrating you, it's the Spirit of God. And he brings those things to us to make us turn around to trust the Lord. So the fullness of the Spirit then, how we enter into that fullness of him, is to be found in assurance of salvation. When I was in Serbia, we've planted 8 churches in Serbia now and in Croatia, because that's my father's home country. I've gone over there and we've been working with some Presbyterians. You wouldn't believe it. Presbyterians. They're in the middle of post-communism, heavy Roman Catholicism, 2 countries that would kill each other. You know, I'm half Italian and half Serbian. It's easy for me to wake up every morning and want to kill myself, right? Because of the nationality. Well, you imagine 2 countries like that. And we've been there and we've brought Serbs and Croatians and Hungarians together in Christ. And you need to know that you're saved if you're going to preach there. They made me put a dog collar on. You know, the suit is sort of the furthest I'll go. But they made me put a dog collar on. I said, why have I got to wear a dog collar? And we were preaching in a Roman Catholic church. Protestants meeting in a Roman Catholic church. They had their service. We're using the building. It's like you're using the school one. I said, all the students for the ministry had to wear dog collars. And he says, because if anybody wants to shoot anybody, you get first choice. Shoot the leaders, give time for the people to escape. That's how bad it was. Mate, I put that dog collar on with fear and trembling, because in some spots in Serbia, there's still a very anti-Croatian spirit, anti-West, pro-Russian, pro-Soviet, pro-Marxism. And then when I got up to preach with my dog collar on and we had Serbs and Croatians in the one congregation, I said, you say that God is on your side and you say that God is on your side. Well, one of you are lying. Why would you want to kill each other if God is on your side? And they saw it because they were saved. And they said, hallelujah, Lord, you've saved us from that stupidity. Assurance is a strong thing because it gives you boldness. It'll make you go and conquer the world. If you know you're saved, why are you sitting here? That's the question, you see. So he says, well, Lord, you've prepared a table for me, before me, in the presence of my enemies. Wow, that's a strong thing. Have you got any enemies here? Who's got enemies? You know what Churchill said to one of his subordinates once? He says, what? You've got enemies? You must have stood for something. You will get enemies if you stand for something. People will not side with you if you stand on God's word. And that's why you need assurance. He says, you've prepared a table before me in the presence of my enemies. And here he alludes to the fullness of the Spirit. You anoint my head with oil, my cup runs over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. People, that's what I want for the Presbyterian Church of Queensland, to know the fullness of the Spirit of God in your worship services, in your committee meetings, in your board meetings, those who represent you. Man, it's been a job and a half just bringing the Word of God to light in those areas, because we're so pragmatic and we think we've got it all worked out. Someone said to me, well, what do you think we should do? And I said, nothing. Do you ever think that God may want you to do nothing? What do you mean nothing? Well, how about starting by doing nothing and beginning to pray? Know the will of God, discern it before you do anything. Oh, we can't do that. You know, we've got to fill our churches. We've got to get money. We've got to do this. We've got to do that. Man, the devil has got us just where he wants us, fighting and squabbling over money. It's a shame. But if we get back to the table, what's on the table? Is it an empty table? Is it just a table? What is it? He says, he prepared a table before me. On that table would have been the feast of feasts for this man. You see, whatever God prepares for us in the middle of the trauma of our life and whatever we're doing, that is the best thing. I would rather eat a couple of crumbs, like that woman said to Jesus. Remember her, the Samaritan woman? She said, I would rather eat a couple of crumbs that fell down from your table, Lord. Meaning that all of the feast of the world would never satisfy her. Just a couple of crumbs. But here is a table prepared. God doesn't give us crumbs. He gives us a feast. A feast of eternity. A feast of the fruit of the Spirit. A feast of his love. And dare I mention it, that here is the premonition of the Lord's table, the Christian church, in the midst of her enemies, celebrating life, the resurrection of Jesus. And as he comes to the dwelling place, do you get a hint there that everything is well with him? I do. And I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Is that your journey? Is it mine? We've got a fair way to go, people, to know the presence of God. And I would confess, the first one here, that my life, like David's, hasn't been what it should be. And when he committed adultery with Bathsheba and murdered her husband, the first thing he asked God to do was to forgive him and give him a clean heart. But you know what he says after that? Do not take your Holy Spirit from me. I pray that we as a denomination would learn to walk in the fullness of God's Spirit, loving his word, and understanding that the hard times he brings us are to make our fruit sweeter, our assurance stronger, and our relationship with the shepherd even more definite and clearer, so that we can say, the Lord is my shepherd. I'd like to just conclude by reading to you something of a prayer by a Puritan, and it's called The Dark Guest. Okay, I better put my glasses on, it might confound you even more. Because you've got to put up with all of these and thines. You know, I love that stuff because it's like the Greek language. You know, there's a different word for you personally and for you plurally. And here you get to know that this is really personal. He says, I'm only just going to read a little bit of it. He says, O Lord, bend my hands and cut them off, for I have often struck thee with a wayward will. When these fingers should embrace thee by faith, I'm not yet weaned from all created glory, honour, wisdom and esteem of others, for I have a secret motive to eye my name in all that I do. It's a confession, isn't it? Let me not only speak the word sin, as I've mentioned to you before, but see the thing itself. Give me to view a discovered sinfulness, to know that though my sins are crucified, they are never wholly mortified. Hatred, malice, ill will, vain glory that hungers for and hunts after a man's approval and applause are all crucified and forgiven, but they rise again in my sinful heart. O my crucified but never wholly mortified sinfulness, O my lifelong damage and daily shame, O my indwelling and besetting sins, the tormenting slavery of a sinful heart, destroy, O God, the dark guest within whose hidden presences makes my life a hell. Now there's the confession of a man who knows his God. And I pray that it'll be our confession, that you will seek God and I will seek God more than the church, more than its programs, more than anything we can do, because it'll be the most glorious friendship and relationship you'll ever have once you know him as your shepherd. Can we pray? Father, we could bask in your light all day. Lord, I'm not that interesting, but you are. And I pray that as we go from here, we would be just so desirous of being with you, our shepherd, that we'll see everything through your eyes. Father, help us to speak out your name as though this will be the last thing we say today. Help us to live our life in the knowledge of your presence as though this will be the last thing we do today for the rest of our life. And Lord, if today is our last day, then make it our best one, because we've walked with our shepherd and we've lost nothing of the future. Thank you, Lord, for showing us these things. Help us, Father, in our need and in our triumphs and losses. The Lord is my shepherd. We thank you for him. In Jesus' name we pray these things. Amen.